Ephesians 2. Better get the specs. If I don't get the specs out, then I'll be reading the HIV version. That's Hoffman International Version. Hoffman with bad eyes. It'll give you HIV, that's for sure. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to them. Lord, this book is the favorite book of Satan to be used to deceive people, and it's the biggest book quoted book by the flesh in order to justify itself. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to approach this Bible with sincerity, humility, and to be able to adjust our thinking to the Word of God. And I just pray that this book would be our supreme book in life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 1, I got the word and, so it's a continuation of the preceding thoughts. And basically back in chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, the Lord had planned that salvation was going to be found in Jesus Christ. And the way you get in Jesus Christ is verse 12, 13, 14, where you trust Christ. You're sealed by the Spirit of promise. The Spirit of promise is called the earnest, which is earnest money or down payment money that's placed on a house in this country that is still used in the realty business. When a realtor will ask you how much earnest money you want to put down, okay, and that's the Spirit of God. So that when God puts the Holy Ghost in the believer's body, verse 14, that is his promise that he's going to complete the purchase on the day of closing. The purchase meaning the redemption of your body, which is laid out in Romans chapter 8. Then verse 15 down to the end of the chapter is the first major prayer that Paul outlines in this letter. The second one is chapter 3, verse 15, 14 and 19. This prayer is basically a prayer to learn the Bible. The one in Ephesians 3 is basically a prayer to live the Bible. Okay, then chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, as I mentioned this morning, dead has more than one meaning in the Bible, as many English words have more than one meaning. And some English words have opposite meanings depending upon how it's used. Okay, if somebody smells rank, they stink. About like the bathroom does sometime around here. Okay, and then if they stand in rank, then they're in order, you know. And so here the word is dead in trespass and sin, and then it says, "And you hath he quickened." Caught my wife's tickle back there on that one. I know that. Okay, and you have the quickened. Okay, quickened means to be made alive. You can run that definition. John chapter 6, verse 63 is probably one of the best places you could find it. But quickened is to be made alive. But what part of you was dead, okay, at before salvation? Now, the standard teaching is that your spirit was dead, where Adam's spirit supposedly died. And I don't know if you can pin it down, to be quite honest with you. But Romans 8 and 6, 7, and 8 shows that our body is dead at the result of the crucifixion or as a result of salvation. But yet we're still walking around, aren't we? And why would he use the word dead? And I mentioned that in passing this morning. So this afternoon, let's look at the scripture so we can get it. Genesis 35, 18. Now, science sometimes will say that somebody is medically dead. Their brain stops thinking or operating or whatever. Genesis 38, I think it is. What did I say? 35:18. Yeah, that's what I meant. Okay, but I'm sure if they checked my brain sometime, it'd be dead too. You know, Monday morning is the most likely time for the rapture. Did you ever figure that out? Because nobody's thinking on Monday morning because he comes when you think not. And so here's the idea of the word dead in Genesis 35:18. It came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, and then so forth. So when the soul departs the body, that's death. And in James 2:26, when the body doesn't have the spirit, that's death. And then as a result of spiritual circumcision, the body and soul and spirit, the soul and spirit has been divorced. That's the term, divorced from the body. There's a separation. Body and soul, or the soul and spirit from the body. There's been a separation. And now the soul and spirit can get remarried to Christ. Okay, remember in your Bible, I remember that issue of divorce remarriage, which is pretty quite prevalent. And it's often prevalent, definitely in the charismatic churches, but in a church where you see souls saved, especially adults getting saved, it's going to be a prevalent thing. Why? Because, man, they've already are, shall we say, damaged goods by the world. Okay, and so it's going to be a prevalent thing, but, you know, there are two types of people that that issue became very important to. Meaning it was a type of an issue that it was almost a mark of spirituality. Okay, and do you remember in your Bible the two types of people that that was a very important issue? Matthew 19 is the Pharisees, and the other is 1 Corinthians 7. And those are baby or carnal Christians. So that issue is very important to this crowd, Pharisees and carnal Christians. To the believing crowd, who hopefully has more grace than that crowd does, we realize that people go through things in life. I've heard a guy actually say that Rockman don't even have a right to write a book because he's divorced. I don't remember reading that in the scriptures anywhere. Okay, and it's an amazing thing. Several years ago, I had a guy come to Rensselaer Church, and he told me that he judges a church by one issue. And I said, oh, what is that issue? He said, divorce and remarriage. And I, in my heart, what am I got here? What do I have here? I discovered pretty quick what I had. He's a Pharisee. But you know, if you are born again, you have been divorced and remarried to Jesus Christ. Why? Before you got saved, your body, soul, and spirit was all stuck together. Your body was stuck with your soul. And this is why in the Old Testament you find the word soul often synonymous with the word body. Okay, but as a result of the new birth, spiritual circumcision cuts your soul away from your body. So there's been a divorce, a putting away. And as a result of that, the soul and spirit gets married to Jesus Christ. That's the remarriage. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24, remember that the second marriage is more binding than the first. That's where eternal security comes in. In fact, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, the second marriage, if there's a split up of the second marriage, they cannot go back to the first. Now, there's a pretty picture of eternal security. I've ever seen it. And besides, if a person is shallow enough that they don't want to hear an individual just because they've gone through a divorce in life, then they're going to have to take the Psalms and tear them out of their Bible. They're going to have to take the whole book of Hosea and tear it out of your Bible. How about anything that Solomon wrote? Oh, of course, he didn't get divorced. He just kept adding another one. You know, and so that's just the Pharisee mentality that a person has to deal with. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God himself divorced Israel in Isaiah chapter 50. And that's what happened. Okay, and so in Ephesians chapter 2, back in that, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the hyper-Calvinists at this point, or the Calvinists, will say, see, you are so dead and depraved that your will cannot even will to be saved. Okay, that's how Calvinists would make that statement. If you would, let's try Romans chapter 7, and let's see if we can find the will in there. Romans chapter 7. And of course, this is a good place to go to look for it, because this is a description of the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 and following. This is a description of the flesh in its natural state, and the flesh in its natural state cannot do right. Romans 7, 14, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And then notice the next phrase, for to will is present with me. There's the free will. And I've talked to many a guy in jail, many a guy on the street, who their body kept driving them or kept giving them the cravings to drink, to smoke weed, you know, whatever thing, and kept doing it and kept doing it. And their will was saying, I shouldn't be doing this. I don't know why I'm doing it. I got to give this up. I got to quit. And their body kept craving it, and their body kept driving them to it. But yet their will is saying, boy, if I could just give this up, if I could give this up, their will is right there. Okay, but they yield. Their will yields to the appetites of the body. And this is why Paul says, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But the will's there. Okay, and so in their Bible you have, this is an example of a walking dead man, a lost man, Ephesians 2 verse 1. What is another example of somebody who's walking around, that is walking around but they are dead? 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Just living for pleasure. 2 Timothy 3 mentions that they're going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So even though this person is going to the arcades and, you know, the movies and, you know, that's just what this person's living for and, you know, the disc, well, I don't even know if disco's in anymore. You know, in places where they turn the lights off because so you can't see all the cockroaches in there. usually the bars and all that stuff. But living in pleasure, she's dead when she's walking around. And, of course, the same for the man. Living in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Okay, how about the prodigal son? Luke chapter 15, verse 24. Okay, this is the prodigal son. And the father who loves his son is happy to see his son come back home. In Luke 15, 24, it says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. And of course, you read through the prodigal son story and you see what's going on there. Okay, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. You can run the word quickened to find the definition. The King James Bible is an amazing book. And the more a person knows the law or studies the law and understands that words mean things, especially when you're in court, the more precise you will discover that this Bible is, and you will sit back and have to look at this book with awe about how precise God is in his writing. And a lot of times when people read things, they just read them so lackadaisical, and people listen so lackadaisical. The example of that is John the Apostle. When Peter was told by Jesus at the end of the Gospel of John about what's going to happen to him in the future, he looked and said, oh, and what's going to happen to John? He said, and if he And if he lives until my coming. He didn't say he was going to live, you know, but the words went around that John was never going to die. That's not what Jesus Christ said. Okay, but being very precise in our wording, and I understand that a lot of times when you get precise in your wording, it's very technical and sometimes very boring. But if Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3 gives different types of people as far as categories go. And it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, so you have verse 2, children of disobedience. Verse 3, children of wrath. And then in John 8:44, you have children of the devil. Okay, in that verse, verse 2, the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. Most of Satan's work is conducted through the air, the airwaves, the sound waves, the radio waves. Most of his work is going through the air. This is why he's called the prince of the power of the air. Five times in Isaiah chapter 14, Satan said, I will go up, I will ascend, okay, whatever, the phrase. But he says five times, I will. And the idea is keep continuing to go up and eventually exalt himself above the throne of God. In Ezekiel 28, the parallel the passage about Satan or Lucifer, God says five times, I will take you down. He matches the five. Just like it says in Luke chapter 19 that the Lord says, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. So five times he's going to say, I'm going to take him down. And then when you read through your Bible, you'll discover that the Bible mentions three heavens. First, second, third heaven. No, seven heavens isn't right. The Pope's wrong again. There's three heavens. The third heaven is referred to as the throne of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The sun, moon, and stars would be considered the second heaven, and where the birds fly in the atmosphere, the clouds, that would be considered the first heaven. Satan was over the anointed cherub that covereth, so he was in the third heaven. But five times he's going to be degraded until he is ultimately fired from his job. Common saying, don't make any sense. When a guy gets canned from work, he gets fired. No, they don't take a match out and, you know, and burn his britches to say, get out of here, pal. It's just a phrase. It's a Bible phrase. It's a reference to Satan when he gets booted out of heaven and loses his shall we say, ministry of deception. Well, he gets degraded five installments in that plan. He's over the third heaven. He gets degraded down to the second heaven. That most likely occurred on the second day of creation. When you take that to Job chapter 26, on the second day of creation, you have the dividing of the waters above the firmament, below the firmament. And in there it mentions that he formed the crooked serpent. Now, this doesn't mean that he is limited to those areas. Satan can travel back and forth. And, you know, it's a nice little saying that preachers sometimes say, Satan, go on back to hell. He ain't going to listen to you. And besides, he's not afraid of anything you and I say. But even at that, he was degraded from the third heaven to the second heaven. You know, it seems to be on that second day of creation. That was one of the days of creation where it doesn't mention it was good. All the others, it says that. Okay, then during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke, I think it's 10:18, he says that he beheld Satan fall as lightning. So that appears to be the time when he was degraded from the second heaven down to the first, which would be our atmosphere. And that is probably why Ephesians 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. So that's mainly his sphere. Now, granted, he can come down to earth, he can go back up to heaven, back and forth. Okay, but his main sphere of influence is with spirits. This is why spirits are referred to in the Bible as birds, as you're fluttering through the air, birds, flies, mosquitoes, and so forth. Beelzebub. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter and James and Hebrews, going backwards there, and 1 John, jumping forward, are generally speaking about the tribulation time period. And remember that Revelation 12 mentions that Satan has a battle with Michael the archangel. This battle is in heaven, the first heaven. And he gets booted out of that down to earth. And now this is the one-eyed cyclops that's roaming the earth looking to eat people. Sure glad I'm going to miss out on that. Okay, and so that's when he's kicked down to the earth. At the end of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 19 and 20, he is booted down into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The beast and a false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. These seem to be two different locations. Okay, and then at the end of the millennium, he gets let out of the bottomless pit for a short time, gathers an army together, one last stand, and then the Lord throws him into the lake of fire. That's when he ultimately gets fired. But those are five installments down. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, and he has, this seems to be why he's called the prince of the power of the air in verse 2. And so that's where most of the battles are being taken place. That's where the real battles are being taken place. Fortunately, you and I cannot see them. I'd say we'd pass out if we did. Or we'd pray more. You know, Frank Peretti writes some books, This Present Darkness, you know, and he kind of tries to write about this thing. And it's got some, half bad ideas in some of those. But then again, when you get into some of that stuff, being a Revised Standard guy, you kind of got to be careful about those things. But still, the idea is that the real war that's taking place is the Star Wars. And the best weapons that we have against them is our prayers, the Word of God, and the spiritual weapons that we use against these spiritual beings. Okay, now in verse 2, you have also this, the children of disobedience, the children of wrath. Now, I have not a clue what age this takes place, how this takes place. When a person is born the first time, they are born in the image of their parents. Okay, and they are called the child of Adam. They're in Adam. Now, they're safe in Jesus Christ until they attain that knowledge of good and evil. And, of course, that varies with each individual. And then somewhere along the line, they become children of disobedience or children of wrath. Do they become children of the devil? I am not certain about that. I would kind of tend to lean that that would be literal children of Satan, John 8:44. So therefore, if you have these children, and then when you lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. They become a child of God. Hence, they've been kidnapped from Satan. And this is why he gets so upset when you win a soul to Christ, because he's lost their soul. Just as any of us would be upset as parents if somebody kidnapped your child. This is why that the Bible-believing churches and even the fundamental churches that are winning souls, you know, whatnot, or at least getting somebody to pray a prayer, and I'm sure some get saved in the process somewhere along the line in there, often will face the trouble that Satan gives them, because they're the ones in the game. They're the ones in the action. If Satan's not bothering you, then you must be doing something wrong, or you're dead spiritually. And so when you got all these problems that occur, and all across this country, Bible-believing churches are just struggling to keep going. Brother Dan, you know, mentioned about the fellow over in South Bend. He's been there for several years, just struggling. And what's commendable about that gentleman over there is that he is working to pay his own way, and he's not sending out newsletters to all the churches asking for an offering to help him out, which I get often, and they often go in file 13.
Sometimes I get in a case to write them and say, why don't you save the postage, get on your knees and ask God to help you out. But, you know, that's just how you feel about it. Okay, so children of disobedience, children of wrath. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. There's our flesh. There's the natural byproduct of the flesh is lust, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Natural thing. This is how the vast majority of people live in this county, in this community. But I can't say that about Jasper County because they're all Bible believers down there, at least the ones that listen to the radio broadcast. Because I have put out notices on the radio for many, many months and years, several years, that if anybody finds a mistake in a King James Bible, to write me a letter and I'll deal with it. And nobody has ever written me, so I must assume that they're all Bible believing Christians in Jasper County. Maybe South Lake County, too, because it kind of gets up in this where. And I'll point out the main flaws of the NIV, but I don't get any letters at all from those things. Okay, but fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, who are by nature the children of wrath. Okay, by nature. Why are they called children of wrath? It's because they're under the wrath of God. John chapter 3, verse 36. There are two types of people in this world. One's in Christ, one's in Adam. The ones in Christ are in God's love. The ones in Adam are in sin. Probably should say in sin better, is the ones in God's hate. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, the book in the Bible that reveals the wrath of God more than any book is the book of Revelation. Interestingly, it's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17, some people are trying to be hid from the wrath of the Lamb who's sitting on the throne. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John shows the sacrificial Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. That demonstrates His love. But when people reject that love and do not believe in His Son, then they will face the wrath of Jesus Christ in the Revelation. If they're alive, they make it alive through the rapture. If they die before that, they'll face the wrath of God in hell. And that's what hell is. Hell is the ultimate wrath of God. Psalms 139. If you would, Psalms 139. Billy Graham has said that hell is separation from God. Billy Graham is wrong. About that issue. Hell is a complete full presence of God's wrath. Psalms 139, here is a man who is trying to hide from God. Verse 7, he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there, and if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. For a man to say that hell is separation from God, that is inviting people to go to hell because the sinner wants to get rid of God. That is telling them that hell is the place to be to get away from God. You can get away from God when you go to hell. And that will invite the sinner to go to hell. But when you tell the sinner that hell is God's complete and full wrath, it might make him think. And when God throws a sinner in hell, God is exactly right for doing it. He is right in what He does. And when that sinner goes to hell, that sinner probably will say amen to it, knowing that they fully deserve it. Now, the positive side of that, I don't want to end up on that negative, that's for sure. Verse 4, the positive side, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And there's a completion of the sentence. Throughout eternity, God is going to show you his grace on you. And he's going to brag about himself. And he deserves it. I don't know if he's going to point out things in your life before you got saved or what he saved you from, but he is sure going to brag about his mercy. And you're going to brag about his mercy. And you're going to brag about his grace. And there's the grace of God. And verse 6, not only are you going to heaven, verse 6 says you're already there. And if you point that out to somebody, they'll really think you're falling off the wagon there. You know, people see, I've asked people, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? The usual response is, nobody can know that. And the response back is, oh, yeah, you can know that. Besides, I'm there. And about saying something like that, if you do say something like that, they're about ready to, you know, to take off running away from you because they think that they have met a real nut. Well, how are we there? We're there in Christ Jesus. And what a blessing to know that we're there in Christ Jesus, and Jesus been to hell once to deposit our sins, and he's not going back. Okay, so that's the end of verse 7. We're going to stop there at that period and then pick up 8 another time. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I thank you for salvation that's full and free. And Lord, I just praise you for what you've done for each and every one of us. We can rejoice in that fact, ones who are born again. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to honor you and brag about you and lift up your Son for his great sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.